Everyone loves to receive gifts. And this season, God has several just for you. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us discover God's gracious gifts.
My friend, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. So while we lift Mary up as highly favored among women, it is not the will of God that we would pray to or through Mary. We pray to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
For Christians, Christmas is more than a time of festive celebration. It's a time of reverence and wonder for the God who sent His Son to connect with the human race. The real gift of Christmas is Jesus. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, God's Gracious Gifts, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why He came and what His birth means for us today. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Miraculous Gift.
Baptists do not worship Mary, and we do not have statues of Mary. Some of you have perhaps family, friends, and other neighbors who are of the Roman Catholic Church, and in the Roman way, they have been taught that they must pray through Mary. It is called sometimes Mariolatry. Sometimes she is called a person who will bring their prayers to God. I have had Roman Catholic people tell me that that Mary is not the object of their prayer, but Mary is the mediator of their prayer. My friend, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. So while we lift Mary up as favored and highly favored among women, we do not teach something that the Bible does not teach, for the Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and it is not the will of God that we would pray to or through Mary. We pray to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, while we do not pray through Mary or through statues, we must recognize that Mary was highly favored among women, a chosen vessel of God to bring His Son into the world. And we should thank God, and we should direct our daughters and our Christian women's attention to the testimony of Mary. One Sunday school teacher was trying to do that. She said to her class, she said, "Now, boys and girls, as we've been learning in the Bible in the Christmas story, who do you think is the most important woman in the Bible?" Of course, she thought that they would immediately say Mary, and that they'd been listening to her lesson. And one little fellow lifted up his hand and he said, I know, it's Eve." Well, the teacher said, "Why do you say Eve?" And he said, "Well, they've named 2 days of the year after her, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. It must be Eve." And he was trying his best, but certainly when we study the women of the Bible, Mary was highly favored among women. And so we see this startling appearance was a moment when Gabriel brought this wonderful message to this prepared woman. But I want you to notice, secondly, with me this morning, a spectacular announcement. Not only do we get a glimpse into Nazareth this morning, not only do we get a little understanding of the awe that Mary must have experienced, but listen to what Mary heard that day. The Bible says in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, this announcement first and foremost refers to the coming of a child. And the Bible tells us this. And Mary is told that she would conceive and bring forth a son. But as we begin reading and listening to this announcement, I want you to see the first two words the angel says in verse 30. He says unto her, "Fear not." Fear not. No doubt her heart was overwhelmed as she thought about what what was she seeing and what was happening? And the angel says to her, fear not, and reminds her of the coming of a child and reminds her that she is the recipient of a promise from God. Notice, not only does he tell her of the coming of this child, her son in verse 31, but notice secondly, he tells her of the coronation of a king. He expands the definition of who Jesus will be. Not just a son whose name is Jesus, but he says also in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so we see that this child is a child who is king and who will be king. Now let's consider for just a moment, if you would, not only then the coming of the child, but the coronation of this king. Let's consider, if you will, who the king really is. Notice, first of all, the Bible tells us in verse 31, his name is Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, I love the name Jesus. I love the simplicity of it. I love the fact that his name is a name that is a wonderful name. Billy Sunday said there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that anyone could express. And I think about this king, and I think about his name, Jesus. I think about that name in several ways, and I believe they're in your notes. I think, first of all, about the fact it's an easy name. His name, Jesus. Let's say it together. Jesus. Jesus. It's an easy name. In 1 Chronicles, there's a man named Tilgath-Pileneser. In Isaiah, there's a man named Maher-Shalal-Hashbaz. How many of you are glad that is not his name? Our Savior's name is Jesus. It's an easy name. It's secondly an esteemed name. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why, even false religions who teach that he is not the Son of God will not trample the name. Many of them have tried in a way of seduction to even include that name into their framework because that name is so esteemed, they dare not trample the name. It is a name that is above every name. It is an enduring name. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, his name endures. It is an eternal name. When history is over and all other names have been finished, his name will continue on. It is an exclusive name. Acts 4 and verse 12 says it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men, whereby you must be saved. And so the name of this king is Jesus. Then we see not only his name in these verses, but we see his position. And here we see Gabriel explaining to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a son, and his name will be Jesus. And he, secondly, will have a position that is great. And the word there in verse 32, great, is the Greek word megas, and it speaks about rank, and it speaks about eminence, and it speaks of his preeminence. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then these verses tell us that he shall be called the Son of the Highest, verse 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now we know that there are many on this planet today who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that they say God had no son. And that is the case with, for example, 1 billion Muslims who deny that God ever had a son. We know that there are cults who say that Jesus Christ came and that he may have been the Son of God, but he is not equal with God, they tell us. They tell us that he is not a part of the Godhead. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus began in Bethlehem's manger. They teach that he is merely a man who had that portion of existence on the earth. But as we study the Word of God, we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We begin to recognize the eternality of Jesus Christ. We recognize that he spoke and said before Abraham was, I am. And so we realize he did not begin in Bethlehem's manger. He simply took the form of a man at Bethlehem. And then we read in Hebrews, and it's in your notes, chapter 1 and verse 4, which says, says that he was made so much better than the angels, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten unto the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. And the angels unto the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now notice verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, unto the Son, God the Father saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In verse 8, we see the Father referring to the Son this way. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, if God the Father refers to God the Son as God, then we do as well. And we recognize that this one that was born in Bethlehem's manger, yes, he was fully man. Yes, he was clothed in humanity, but he was deity clothed or wrapped in humanity. And his position is an exalted position. His name is above every name. His position is above every position. And then notice his rule. Verse 32, the Bible says, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, God had promised way back in 2 Samuel 7:12, he had promised David that of his kingdom there would be no end, that there would come one who would rule and reign. And it says there, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Joseph and Mary were of the house and lineage of David. God chose this couple, and God chose Mary specifically. And in Revelation 11:15, the Bible says, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the spectacular announcement of Gabriel was that there would come a child, unto thee a son is born, but that there would be not only a child that would live on this earth, but that he would also be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. And so we see a startling appearance given to Mary in the sleepy village of Nazareth. And then we hear a spectacular announcement that unto you a son is given. But notice, if you would, finally this morning, a supernatural act. A supernatural act. Now, I want you to see this as we come to verse 34. And listen to the question of Mary. She says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, an amazing, amazing announcement's been given to her. And I don't think we should fault Mary for wondering. In fact, again, the Bible shows to us her purity. How can I have a son? I've never known a man, she says. And the angel gives, in the next verse we're about to read, one of the greatest truths that we hold true as Christians. And I want you to see what he says in verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The angel says, Mary, you will be the recipient, the participant in a supernatural conception. You are going to participate in a miracle. And the miracle is described as the Holy Ghost coming upon you. Not after the manner of men, Mary, but God's Spirit who activates. God's Spirit who creates, God who spoke the worlds into existence, is going to overshadow you. You will be one who will experience divine anesthesia. And as God's Holy Spirit overshadows you, then God Himself will place within you. God Himself will place the seed within you by His Holy Spirit, for it is the Holy Ghost that will come upon you. And it is because of the Holy Ghost coming upon you and because of the power of God overshadowing you, God says, that that which is born of you, that holy thing that will be born of you, will not be from the Adamic sin line. Not like Joseph and not like you and not like me. You see, our DNA is coming to us today through the bloodline of our fathers humanly. But Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that is significant, ladies and gentlemen, because 33 years later, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, had that been the bloodline of just some fella, then we would have nothing to rejoice in this morning. But because of the way Jesus was conceived, then when the blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed was given by the Holy Ghost, and that blood, that precious blood, is efficacious. It's still speaking. It's still working to say forgiveness and to forgive sin even today, because it wasn't from Adam's bloodline. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 1:20, but while he thought on these things, Joseph, the Bible says, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The miracle is described as the process and the work of God who overshadows and the Holy Spirit who comes and brings about the miracle of miracles. It is truly a supernatural act. It is the cornerstone of our faith. And while some may hate it, deny it, and preach against it, we celebrate this month. Our Savior is virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. The miracle described. I want you to notice also the miracle determined. I want you to see that this miracle was determined by God. Listen, this is not something the first century apostles made up. This is not something that we just kind of conjure up to create a religion or to have a reason for existence. This was determined by God himself. And I want you to see how the angel describes that in verse number 36. He says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age and is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. He says, I want you to know that even as your cousin conceived 6 months ago, even as that was deemed miraculous, so God is doing something much greater in your life. You remember when David stood before Saul and he was going to fight Goliath, and Saul said, David, why don't you take my armor? And David tried it, but it wouldn't work. David said, I'm just going to use my slingshot. And David said, you know, when I was younger, back watching my daddy's sheep, I was able to kill a lion and a bear. And if God helped me to kill a lion and a bear, then God can help me to kill this big old giant named Goliath. And he was looking back at smaller miracles, and those helped him to remember that God could do the greater miracles. And Gabriel says, look, even as God did a great thing for Elizabeth, God can do a great thing for you. And then he sums it up in verse 37 by saying, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. By the way, does that verse encourage you like it encourages me? Let's say it together, shall we? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It is a supernatural conception. But notice, secondly, a surrendered servant. A surrendered servant. Now, everything we've read this morning is wonderful and it's awesome, but without the next verse, it didn't happen. Someone says, well, God ordained it. It was going to happen. I understand God's sovereign timetable. I recognize that. But God chose a surrendered vessel. He chose someone who would say yes. Many Christians do not say yes to God. No, God is not asking that this be done. But sometimes God does ask us to do things that seem impossible or difficult. And I want you who know the Lord to learn this morning from Mary. As she says in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Here is Mary, the handmaid, which means a female bondservant. She says, "I am the bondservant of the Lord." Romans 12, we could say, "I have given my life to the Lord as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service." And all of us should learn from Mary and be like Mary, who said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." And she surrendered her life and her will to the Lord. And being a Christian means that we surrender our lives and our will to the Lord. He may want you to do something like witness to someone, and that seems overwhelming. And so he says to you, "Fear not." And he encourages you to yield to him. He may challenge you in the realm of giving, and it seems impossible. But he's looking for Christians who will, like Mary, say, "I'm your handmaid, Lord. I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word." Has it ever occurred to you that God did not begin this adventure in Jerusalem, but earthly speaking, God came to little Nazareth? And yes, it was there in Nazareth, that little village, where he found a woman completely yielded to him. He came to this place because there was a woman with a heart of surrender. You see, God does great works, not often in great places and not always with great people, but God's great works often begin in out-of-the-way places and with people who are insignificant in the world's eyes. But God is not looking today for a big city or a big pocketbook or a big personality to get his work done. God will go wherever he finds a surrendered heart. I don't know if I've ever met a totally surrendered Christian. I think I've met some 80 and 90% surrendered. I want to be more surrendered. But I don't think any of us understand what this meant for Mary to say, "At thy word. At thy word, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was a totally surrendered woman. I believe we could say the most surrendered woman that ever lived. There is only one man that I know who was completely surrendered, and he was the God-man, and his name was Jesus. And we see his surrender in the Garden of Gethsemane as he knelt down surrounded by the olive trees and looking across to Jerusalem. And as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, realizing that Calvary was just a few steps away. And as he knelt there and as he prayed that wonderful prayer of surrender, when he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." A prayer of complete surrender. Is there any part of your life that needs to be surrendered to the Lord today? Is there anything that God has been calling you to do? You say, "I just don't know if I could surrender to that. I live in the fear that God might call one of my children to the mission field. I don't know if I could do that. I live in the fear that God might want me to support missions, or I live in the fear that God might want me to witness." And I'm saying today, Mary was a woman who was completely surrendered to the Lord. William Barclay said that the world's most popular prayer is, "Thy will be changed." But the greatest prayer is, "Thy will be done." And Mary prayed the latter.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story.
Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.